Good evening and welcome to this Spirit and Life Bible study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader tonight is Jory. And happy Shavuot to everyone. This is the Jewish festival of first fruits, or the festival of weeks. This is when the grain harvest would come in, which was the first harvest, and then you'd have the fruit harvest all the way in October or whatever it is. So, and this is also the time of Pentecost, which is when the tongues came down and so on. So anyway, it's kind of a neat time of year that we've got going on right here. But our topic is not about that. We are talking tonight about as the rain comes down. That's our text from Isaiah 55. And it likens the rain to the word. And so we'll be looking, I want to take a different approach somewhat tonight than we usually do. I want to look very, very intensively at just a few verses and see if we can see patterns and things that are going on in them, and then maybe look out at other passages and see how they relate to those. But this has to do with how the word communicates with us, which has been our topic for the last number of weeks. In what sense is the word like rain, and what does it have to do with us, with our lives? That's what we'll be talking about tonight, good friends. And if you'd be care to join me in an opening prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh, the one God of heaven and earth. We thank you, Lord, for bowing the heavens and coming down into this world. We pray for insight, Lord. How is it that your word is like rain? How does it nourish us? What happens to us? And how do we bless others as a result? Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. Amen. Thank you, good friends. All right. I love this passage very much. We've talked about it before in Bible study, but I want to look at it very closely tonight. So let's dive right in there. It's Isaiah chapter 55. It's right in the middle of your Bible there. And we'll start at the 7th verse. And let's just go ahead and read right through to the 11th verse, and then we'll back up and start to look at some of the terms. So first of all, just sort of notice where your mind goes the first time you hear this. So let's go ahead.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
And here it comes.
For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that
you
goes
see,
forth.
So shall my word be. That's what we're talking about tonight. The word is like this rain that comes down. Sorry for interrupting. Go ahead.
So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
All right, so the general impression, I don't know what your general impression is from just hearing those words go by at highway speed like that, but the which is the way we generally read. My impression is that it's about the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. He thinks in a different way than we do. And then it's about his word coming down like rain and not going back to him void, but doing something. I got very interested in this passage when I looked at it. I've just been reading devotionally through Isaiah, and I happened to hit this chapter the other day. And I was very, very intrigued because key words that you keep hearing in here are thoughts and ways. Thoughts and ways, right? It keeps, in fact, I've had trouble in the past memorizing this passage because I don't know if the ways come first or the thoughts, and then they flip around, and which one's the way and which one's a thought. So I was very interested that the preceding verse, right before the famous verse where it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, also speaks of the way and the thoughts. Let's go look at that for a second. Look at verse 7 again there. But what's the context there? Can you read the first couple of phrases again?
Let the wicked forsake his way.
There's the way, you see? Oh, so this is Let the wicked, now the wicked apparently, because of that his, is one individual, one wicked individual. Let the wicked individual forsake his way. Gosh, it reminds me of repentance. And when I read in Swedenborg's Prophets and Psalms, where he discusses the inner meaning of all the prophets and the Psalms, he talks about this, and he uses the R word. He actually says, this verse means repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and
the unrighteous man his thoughts.
His thoughts. So the way and the thoughts are already in there in verse 7. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about how the dreams are one was the title, and it was about how two things come together so often in Scripture. I'm amazed at all the two things coming together as one in here. And I want to try to diagram for you some of what I see in here. So I don't know if I can write large enough on the board, and hopefully the audio people can track this, but I want to write the word wicked at the top here in red. And I'll explain why in a moment. Well, the reason I use red generally in this course is that red has to do with love and blue has to do with truth. They're the two grand categories into which everything in the universe divides. And so the wicked has to do with his way. Let the wicked forsake his way, but I'll write on the sort of right-hand column of the paper, the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Okay? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So you have kind of a parallelism there, and I'm saying that I think the wicked and the way, because way has to do with the way that you live your life, I think that's more the love-oriented side, and the thoughts have more to do with the thought, the mind, rather than the heart, and that therefore this is more of the truth side. Obviously, this is not love. This is evil, or this is evil love or something. This is a wicked person should forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's also curious, though, that it's not perfectly parallel, because it didn't say, let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It just said, let the wicked blank forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. As we go through this passage, we'll see a number of little curious, you know, there's some things that are so parallel, and then there's other little weird things. And the reason I think that's the case is that the man, generally, the way Scripture uses the term man, it has to do with wisdom or thoughts. In other words, I think the man is in there expressly because it's talking about thoughts. It's not, I truly believe, it's not saying things about gender or anything pejorative about women or whatever. That's just the language of it. Scripture speaks in a wild language. Sometimes husband will mean one thing, but man means another, it's a very flexible language. But that's my best guess for why that word man appears there, but it doesn't appear in the other half. And then listen to what it says. What does it say? So let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and
let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him.
Okay, great. Return to the Lord. Great advice, right? Return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And then what happens next?
And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Oh, how weird. Wait a minute. We've got the Lord and God in the same verse here. Weird. Okay. All right. Well, the Lord is Jehovah, or small caps. I'll put the Lord up here on the red side. And I want to write mercy. Right? The wicked and the way and the Lord and the mercy, to my mind, go together. And they all came first in these pairs. And then the unrighteous man, thoughts, and again, an oddly little not parallel. It didn't say our Lord. It just said the Lord. But it says our God, didn't it? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him, singular. How could that be singular? We just talked about two people, the wicked and the unrighteous man. And yet it says singular. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Oh, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Huh. Now, is that one thing? Is that this is one person, but is that... is the Lord one person who has mercy on you, and then our God is another person who pardons? And generally speaking, even people who have a view of the Trinity of persons, they generally don't think of the Father, you know, Jehovah, as being predominantly merciful. That's not his reputation, right? And yet it's talking about the Lord having mercy. I think this has to do with the healing of the heart. Let the wicked forsake his way. This is about your heart changing your lifestyle. Then you experience the Lord. And Swedenborg explains that the Lord has to do with the divine love, the love for the salvation of the whole human race. When we look at the sun, it's just one thing in the sky. And yet we can really talk. It happens to be a rather hot day around here today. We can talk about the heat. We're actually at the height of the year in terms of the light. We're very close to the solstice, so we get this abundant light. We get out of Bible study, there's still light in the sky at night, and so on. You can talk about the light separately from the heat. Well, the Lord is like God as a heat source or something, and our God is God as a light source. You know, I think this is talking about the heat and the light. And I think it's also talking... you know, good friends, if you've spent any time casting your eyes over the works of Emanuel Swedenborg, that he talks a lot about the heavenly or the celestial as opposed to the spiritual. He has this amazing idea that there are these two grand kingdoms of the heavens that have a different response. I alluded to this a little bit last week in discussing how there's actually the word is written in different ways in these different kingdoms and so on. Well, Swedenborg says that a lot of what's going on in Scripture is a description of these different ways of receiving the Lord, both of which are heavenly. But you can receive the Lord in your heart, or you can receive the Lord more in a kind of intellectual way. You know, but that's still fine. That still works. But isn't it interesting to me, as I reflect on this, when you receive it with your heart, you see the mercy. You see, it says the Lord gives you mercy. Now, the mercy, to me, is like a blanket. Let's flip it the other way around. These people who are thinking more and thinking about God as a God of truth, they're looking for pardon. Like the idea is, I'm generally okay, but I know there was that one thing a week ago Thursday. You know, I'd like some pardon for that. Whereas what the celestial, the heavenly do is a like, oh, no, no, we're talking about mercy every day, all day. We're not talking about some pardon for this or that. We're talking about, you know, what we need is total mercy. That's what we're talking about. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the language is a little bit different. Here it says, and he will have mercy on him. Here it says, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, it's not perfectly parallel. Welcome to the Bible. It's got two things, but they're not perfect mirror images of each other. Now, a lot of people just think, you know, I'm an editor in my day job, and editors would think, oh, it's just badly edited. You know, you said and the first time, you said for the second time. You just make them both for or both and. Or you should have had it be our Lord and our God. Or you should have the wicked man and the unrighteous man. You just balance it out a little bit. But the idea of Scripture as the holy word of God is that every one of these minuscule details holds information that we cannot imagine, the depth of wisdom about what heaven is. And how that flows in, and why this is the Lord, but why it's our God. There's more of an ourness on the spiritual side. It's so interesting. Is there more individualism in the way, and yet more mutual love on this side? This is more of a group or collective thing? I don't know. But there's meaning in these terms. Okay, is this a micro enough level for you? Are we down on a micro level tonight? Okay, shall we move on to verse 8? So we got way and thoughts, right? And we framed this thing out. Now, what's the next thing that happened? You know this idea in grammar that you talk about person. First person would be I do this. Second person is you do this. Third person would be he, she, or it, they, somebody else, right? So which person is being used here? Let the wicked forsake his way, that's third person, the unrighteous man, his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he, so God, is also third person. He will have mercy. You know, God's over there somewhere, right? The Lord, he will blah, 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 and God will abundantly pardon. Third person. What happens at the beginning of verse 8?
For my thoughts are not your thoughts.
First person. My thought. Wait, who's talking? My thoughts. We didn't have a my in here in verse 7. All of a sudden we got my, right? And what goes on?
Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord.
Says the Lord. Oh, the Lord is speaking now. The Lord is speaking. And, now wait a minute, in verse 7, it was way and then thoughts. Now the editor says, well, why don't you start with way in verse 8? But it doesn't. It starts with thoughts this time. And isn't it also interesting in verse 8 that it starts with, I want to try to graph this somehow. Let's put this over on the blue side. My thoughts do not equal your thoughts, right? To put it sort of overly mathematically, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and it starts with my and ends with your, but then it says, nor are your ways my ways. So that verse seems to make a distinction. And we get the general thought of it, but isn't it interesting the way that it's worded, the sequence? Is that meaningless? Was that a lack of editorial skill on the part of Isaiah or whoever redacted this? It suddenly bursts in with the thoughts, my thought, and it starts with God's thought. This God is the my, as you know, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says who? Was it God?
The Lord.
The Lord, says the Lord, says Jehovah. Interesting. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So this is a separation between the thoughts and the ways. All right. And what I think might be going on here, do you remember how there was a little story back there in Genesis where there was a creation event? Remember that? How that went on? There was a creation event. And you remember how there was like a separation of the dry land and the water? Remember how they were sort of, okay, you're going to go over here. First of all, it's just all without form and void, and it's just, you know, hovering on the face of the deep and all. But they say, okay, you go over here, you go over there. Okay, we got a little separation. And then they talk about the waters above and the waters beneath. So first of all, there's just a sideways, right? And then there's a vertical, which is usually, you know, traditionally a lower note than the sideways for reasons we haven't determined. So your ways and my ways. So the Lord is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. There's a separation going on. Oh, and then look at verse 9.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth.
We've gone vertical now. First of all, we just had a separation, like a horizontal separation. Now we got a vertical separation, do we not? As the heavens are higher than the earth. Okay, so we got to write this. I was asking someone ahead of time. I think I'm just going to go with pink. Heavens. Okay, we've got heavens. I want to write up here. As the heavens, go on, are higher than the earth. What do you think? I'll try writing this down here. As the heavens are higher than the earth, right?
So are my ways higher than your ways.
So my ways... Oh, do you see what he just did? Like he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. But this time we got the ways of first again. So wait a minute, in that verse 7, it was ways and then thoughts. In verse 8, it was thoughts and thoughts, and then ways and ways. And then in verse 9, it's ways and ways, and then thoughts and thoughts. But there's no real pattern or rhyme or reason. You know, there's no meaning for it. No, I'm just kidding. It's amazing, the structure in here. So this is your ways, meaning us. The my is God, again, to be clear. Okay, so as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and?
My thoughts than your thoughts.
Aha. I'm just intrigued. I don't know what it means, but I'm intrigued that it said higher for the heavens and the earth. Heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It didn't say higher again. Again, these little sort of little lack of parallelism here and there. Okay, the heavens are, so we've introduced, first of all, we had a horizontal separation. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Oh, now as an added verse. Now, see, as an editor, you could think, oh, well, you don't need both verses 8 and 9. You know, you're all right. You've got it covered in what you already said. No, but there's something going on here. Okay, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, now it gets good. Okay, go ahead.
For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
Yes. So as the rain comes down, and then it interestingly adds the snow from heaven. That is interesting. I find that very poetical and beautiful. As the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven. But you notice it didn't say, and the rain and the snow come down from heaven. It could have said that, but didn't say that. It said, as the rain comes down, then almost as an afterthought, and the snow from heaven. It doesn't say the rain comes from heaven. As the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but waters the earth. So I wrote the word water. It's getting very small here, and you can't read what I'm writing. But the rain and snow come down, and they water the earth. It's a very complex sentence, actually. It waters the earth and does what to the earth?
And make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater.
Okay, it makes it bring forth. I'm going with green now, and I'm writing below the earth. And bud, that has to mean something. It brings forth, it buds. So the heavens, the rain and the snow come down. They water the earth and make it bring forth and bud. Okay, and then go on.
That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater.
Seed, arrow, sower. And then I've written that in blue. I've got the budding and the bringing forth in green because of their sort of growth. And then bread to the eater. So that's our physical analogy, right? And then it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Oh, there's two things again, right? So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Well, that's obviously just like this. It says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and does all this stuff. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall do two things. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, I haven't written those up there because I don't know which color they are. I've been thinking about it. I don't know. My best guess would be with all the stuff that's going on here. Ah, but you see, you get seed first, don't you? Make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That was truth first, seed to the sower, and then love second, bread to the eater. So when it says, but Isaiah would be perfectly capable of flipping it the other way around. I don't know if I'm making a lick of sense. But I know that accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I send it have to have something about this love and truth, because the whole passage has been all about love and truth, love and truth. I just don't know which one's which. And with the bring forth and the bud, I'm not exactly sure what's going on there. I looked up the Hebrew. The bring forth is actually also a term for pregnancy, for giving birth and so forth. And the budding is to cause to sprout, you know, to make something to come up. I don't know why those two things are in there, but the angels could tell you. They would have theories. But it's doing it. So it's a very complicated, like you could have said it more quickly, couldn't you? You could have just said, the rain comes down, everything gets green. That's what my word is like. Thank you very much. You know, but it's a much more complex analogy with a lot of moving parts. And the way that this, your ways and my ways, my thoughts, your thoughts, the way it all dances back and forth just fascinates me. Okay, some other attempted expositions of the internal meaning, if I may. It starts with repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's very interesting that it's not only our doing that can be a problem, but it can be our thinking too. Our thinking can get in the Lord's way. And it's interesting that the wicked is about somebody who's doing evil things. But having these bad thoughts makes you unrighteous. You know, it still has a negative effect. You need to get over those things. As you lay those things aside, what's the first thing that happens? It says that we need to return to the Lord. So somehow doing those things has taken us away from the Lord. We need to go back to the Lord. And how we do that is by laying those things aside, right? As we've talked about many times in Bible study. So laying aside those wicked ways, laying aside those unrighteous thoughts, then we find our way back to the Lord. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, isn't it interesting that God is on the scene now, but he's in the third person and there's two of him, right? You see the Lord, you see this, the mercy of the love, but you also see the divine truth, but it pardons you. But it's sort of like, okay, sort of got my spiritual glasses on, but I'm still seeing double. But I've been through some repentance. Then all of a sudden, this unity of God kicks in the next verse. It doesn't say our thoughts. You know, there's not more than one God up here. My thoughts. And all of a sudden, it's become a very intensely personal conversation between God and you. I think that's because you did some repentance up here. You know, maybe overanalyzing it. But I don't think you can go too far with Scripture. You can go wrong or whatever, but it's not bad to try to think about these things and figure them out. I think what's going on here, you got a little microcosm. I think Scripture, I've talked about it before, being holographic. You know, if you split up a hologram, if you had a hologram of a keyhole looking into a room, and you split it into a whole bunch of pieces, with every single one of them, you could still see through the keyhole. Scripture's that way. You just have five verses here, and you've got the whole story of repentance. You go through repentance, then you have a vision of God and his mercy and his truth, but you see the mercy and the truth separate. You see the divine love and the divine truth separately and in the third person in some way. Then, pow, all of a sudden the Lord is personal. And what is the Lord saying as he gets very personal? He says, actually, you and I are not thinking the same. We're not on the same wavelength. hate to tell you. And the first thing I want to point out is that your thoughts, my thoughts, are actually different than what you're thinking. You think you're thinking my thoughts, but you're not. You're thinking your thoughts. I have thoughts, and they're different from your thoughts. Just wanted to point that out. Oh, and by the way, and so he starts with, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And then the second part is, nor are your ways my ways. Like there's more cleanup that needs to happen here because your ways are not in alignment. Oh, and guess what else? We need to talk about heaven and earth here for a second. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. To me, this is very comforting because what it means is that there's a whole way of being, there's a way of living with the Lord that's a discrete degree higher than what we do when we're on, just living by our gut or by our impulses or something. There's a whole higher way of living, a whole higher way of thinking that can go on here. It's higher. The heavens are higher than the earth. And then the Lord brings the word into it. It's interesting that it only comes in at this late phase. It's kind of fascinating. But he says, as the rain comes down. And you see, what I love about this, let's think about what we've had so far. What sort of words are wicked and unrighteous and way and thoughts and Lord and God and mercy and pardon and so on and so forth? Abstract. Right? They're abstract. I'd like 3 pounds of pardon, but only 2 pounds of mercy. No, it doesn't work. It's not measurable. They're abstractions. But all of a sudden you get that word rain. Pow. As the rain comes down. Oh, now we're talking about something absolutely concrete that we all experience. Everyone who's lived on this planet, dry climate or wet, we've all known something of the rain. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. I think it has to do with divine love, what he pleases. I don't know. What I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That means to me that the word is trying to work on us. And what I love about this, okay, let's talk about science for a minute, all right? This is not actually scientifically how things work. I mean, yes, it is true that in the presence of water, things grow, provided there is also, sunlight and warmth, not mentioned in here at all. By the way, although you can get a wintry mix, and we specialize in that around here, you can get your sleet, you can get your freezing rain, and so on and so forth, you seldom get rain and snow at exactly the same time coming down together and watering the earth. In fact, snow does not water the earth. It just sits on the earth until the earth gets warm enough, and then it melts. So what are the rain and the snow doing coming down together and watering the earth? Point number 3 or 4 or 8 or whatever. The water does not cause, first of all, it's not the earth. It's a little bit poetical, isn't it, to say that the water causes the earth to bring forth and bud. The stuff is in the earth, but it's the thing, it's that shoot that comes up. That buds and so forth, but it's blaming the earth for that. That it causes the earth. So, and the water doesn't make it do it. It can fall on the earth and not have that reaction if the temperature is not right or if there's no seeds there or whatever. It doesn't actually cause it. It's not scientifically accurate to say that the rain causes the earth to bring forth and to bud. And the earth does not have a teleological purpose of giving seed to the sower or bread to the eater. It's just dirt, and it's as dumb as dirt. There's a reason for that expression, and it just does what it does. But there's a sense of purpose in this passage that the water comes down, waters the earth, makes it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I'm also very interested in the difference between the eater and the sower. The eater is a consumer, right? Whereas the sower is doing something. You know, the sower needs the seed in order to go do something, but the eater, it actually wants to consume the bread. And anybody who's read much Swedenborg knows that the seed has to do with truth and so forth, and the bread has to do with love. That's why it picks seed and bread. Actually, fully baked loaves of bread don't come shoring up out of the ground under almost any circumstances of which I'm aware, physics-wise. Manna. Yes, manna can come down from heaven and so on. We may have a chance to read a little bit about manna in a moment. But it's an interesting list. What I'm saying is that this echoes things that we know physically about rain and bringing forth and budding and so on. But it's a poetical passage that plays a little fast and loose with actual physics or so on. You know, in physics, there actually is a water cycle, a vapor return, blah, 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 you know, so on. But you can tell it has some higher message to convey because it uses the rain and snow as a way of talking about what the word does. And in the case of the word, what is the earth? The earth is our lower self, and it's also the church, meaning the whole assembly of people who are responding to this message. The word comes down. The rain comes down and the snow from heaven and waters the earth. The word comes down. It's supposed to be raining. That rain is spiritual truth. The snow, by the way, Swedenborg says in the one passage where he ever bothers to actually explain this passage, he only explains it incompletely, he says that the snow means earthly kind of truth. It is not warmed, he explains, by love. What makes spiritual truth spiritual is that it has love in it. It's a warm kind of rain. So there's a warm kind of truth that comes down from heaven, or this snow that waters the earth, meaning our lower minds, or the people, all religious people on the earth. And this word causes the church to give people what they need, to give people the truth that they need in order to grow, and the love that they need, that they will be nourished by, and that they can give to others. In other words, I love the fact that this, in this analogy, it's not just sort of like, I give stuff to the earth, and there you are. A thank you card would be nice, but it's not absolutely necessary. You know, it doesn't stop there. It's like it goes to the earth, and then the earth gives it on. And the earth is us. It's the church. We're supposed to be receiving this stuff so that we are now empowered. You notice it doesn't say the heavens give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The heavens do something to the earth that causes the earth to give these good things to people. The heavens can't come in directly and give seed to people and bread. They have to go through humans in this world. So it comes raining down into us, making things grow in us, and then we are able to provide seed and bread to others. That's an earth function. That's not a heaven function. Interesting, huh? And this is something about how the word works. And so the bottom line is that the word wants to rain spiritual truth on us. The other essential part of this that may not have come across so far is that it is clearly taught, and we'll go look at some passages right now, in Scripture, that it only rains in Scripture when you follow the commandments. When you stop following the commandments, the rain stops. Now, this is not literally true, a physical water falling out of the sky. It happens for other reasons than that. But when we go through the repentance that we need to go through, then we get water. We get this warm rain that comes down, this truth that comes down and does things to us. If we're not receptive, it can go for years with no rain. You know, you can read the word and not get rain. You can read the word and not get anything, or you can read it and you see some beautiful sparkling snow. Wow, it looks so beautiful. Nothing's going to grow because we're not warm enough yet. You know, our heart is not warm enough yet that we're receiving it in that way. All right, let's go read some other scriptures. You know, I've got union rules I got to deal with here. So let's go back to Genesis, the very beginning of the Old Testament. I'll just try to pick the choicest passages. and maybe we'll read them fairly quickly, but it's fun to dig more deeply into just one passage and try to analyze it and see what's going on in there. And this was still cursory compared to what I'd like. But I'm hoping you'll all join me in heaven. I'm hoping I'll get to heaven, and we can spend 10,000 years on it in the future. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we're talking about the creation story. And what do we read there?
This is the history of the heavens and the earth.
Did that come up here? Heavens and the earth. Okay, go on.
When they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
Oh, wait, you went and flipped it. My editor, my red pen is itchy. It flipped it. And who is the Lord here? It's the Lord God. It's both of these guys. Right? This guy and that guy. The Lord God made the earth and the heaven. Okay, good. Read on.
Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown.
Growing, earth, herbs, field, plant. Go on. Why are they not growing?
For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth.
Caused it to rain. He had not caused it to rain on the earth yet. Go on.
And there was no man to till the ground.
Oh, the man. There's no man to till the ground. You see, this all hinges on a human response down here. If you don't have this here, you're not getting rain. The spiritual rain only comes when we're prepared for it down here. All right, that was fun. Turn to the right to Exodus, the next book over. Oh, let's look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Someone mentioned manna already. Here's a nice little phrase. Good. Let's read the whole verse.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you."
Wow, what an interesting phrase in the context of this evening's text. I will rain bread. Interesting. It didn't say here that it was going to rain bread. It said it would rain on the earth and the earth would give bread. But here it's saying, I will rain bread on you. Oh, go on.
And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.
You see? Are you walking in the law? That's what the issue's about. The rain and the walking in the law are linked. It's amazing. Now, this is spiritually true. Physically, it doesn't work. Turn to the right. Go to Leviticus. It's the next book over. Go to chapter 26, if you will. And I will give you a clue. 26 is one of these wonderful passages that talks about if you walk in my commandments, all these great things will happen. And if you don't, all these bad things will happen. So in 26 verses 3 and 4, what is the very first thing we're promised if we do it right?
If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. And
Rain. That's what you will get. You do it right, you'll get rain. If you walk in my commandments, then you'll get rain. Okay, we don't have to read the rest of that. And look at verse 14.
But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments.
Yes, and look down at number 19. It's subtle, but see what this is saying.
I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze.
You see? No rain. I think that's what that means. You know, your heaven like iron and your earth like bronze. Okay. All right. That was fun. Let's go to Deuteronomy. So go through Numbers and you'll get to Deuteronomy. Oh, and we got to go to chapter 11 here. Oh, man. I picked out too long a reading here. Okay, let's pick up at the 10th verse there and see how we go.
For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden.
Now, scholars get all interested in this watering by foot. How do you water by foot? It's just interesting. But that's what went on in Egypt. You watered it by foot. How does this land where you're going, the Holy Land, what's that going to be like?
But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven.
Yes, good. And the Lord cares for that land, right? And look at verse 13.
And it shall be that if you earnestly...
If
you earnestly obey my commandments, mm-hmm. which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul...
Then what?
Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season.
Oh.
The early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil.
Yes. So there'll be this early rain and there'll be this late rain. Okay. And you'll teach these things to your children and everything's going to be great. Good. That's excellent. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is yet another passage in the Old Testament about blessings if you do what is good and curses if you don't. And look at verse 12. This is if you do what is right.
The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow.
Yes, and now skip down. Now you have the other side. You'll be cursed. You know, if you don't do this, look in verse 15. If it'll come to pass, if you don't listen to the voice of the Lord your God and observe to do all his commandments and so on, these curses will come and overtake you. And look at verses 23 and 24.
And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron.
Now, last time, the heaven was iron, and the earth was bronze. Now, it's going to be really bad. Your heaven's going to be bronze, and your earth is going to be iron. And verse 24, magnificent.
The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust.
Ah, powder and dust.
From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed.
Now, it sounds nasty. You might think there was not love in that statement, but actually there is. And the powder and the dust has to do with damnation. And so, you know, it's associated with damnation. What this means, if you look into the inner meaning, is that if we turn away from the Lord, we will remove ourselves from a position in which we can receive that rain. Instead, what will fall on us are thoughts from evil spirits or the darkness from hell and so on. You know, we'll have dust and damnation. We'll have powder and all this that'll come down into us and we'll be destroyed. We won't have the rain of truth and love that teaches how to go to heaven and so on like that. Okay, and look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is also just magnificent. The very beginning of this is Moses talking to everyone. Now, tell me, is the rain to be taken literally in Scripture? Have a look at the first two verses here. This is Moses speaking to everyone.
Give ear, O heavens.
O heavens.
And I will speak.
Oh.
And hear, O earth.
Oh, the earth.
The words of my mouth.
Interesting. Okay, the words of my mouth. So Moses is going to say something, and he wants the heavens and the earth to hear. Okay, go on.
Let my teaching drop as the rain.
Oh.
My speech distill as the dew.
Oh, interesting.
As raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass.
Yes, look at that. Moses says that my words, my teaching, will be like rain. You see, the rain is about spiritual truth. That's not just a throwaway metaphor. That's not just a cute little saying or something. It actually is like rain. It functions like rain. My teaching will drop as rain. My speech will distill as the dew and so on. And this tender herb, which we read about, which you can read about in the creation and so on, showers upon the grass. It's not about water. It's about teachings, right? He just said it. Okay, let's go to Job. All right, so we'll turn through many, many books. In fact, if you sort of go to the middle of your book and you get to Psalms, then head left. And I want to go to Job chapter 29, in which Job says something quite similar to what Moses just uttered. Verses 22 and 23 in Job 29.
After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew.
Oh, his speech settled on them. Weird how all these people keep saying things that settle on others like dew. Isn't that interesting? Go on.
They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain.
I have a very cute little grandchild. I have five cute little grandchildren, and the youngest one, she's about 6 months old. When you get near, she just opens up her mouth like she's going to eat you up or something. She's going to drink you in. It's very cute. So anyway, I can't read that without thinking of that. These people are waiting for him to speak, and they're waiting as if they're waiting for rain. You see, that rain has to do with that truth. You're going to be nourished, or you're going to be brought to life by something that someone else says. Very interesting. Turn to the right to Psalm 72. This is really fascinating to me. This is a whole psalm about Solomon. And Solomon, if you know the correspondences, Solomon means the risen Lord. It means Jesus after he was resurrected. That's his internal meaning. And look at verses 6 and 7, these amazing things that it says there.
He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing.
Wow. Solomon's going to come down like rain? Wow. Interesting. Okay.
Like showers that water the earth.
Hmm.
In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more.
You see, it's about righteousness again. It's about the way that you live, right? That's what it's talking about. And he's going to come down like this rain and like the showers that water the earth. Good fun. Turn to the right and we'll get to Isaiah. Isaiah comes up pretty quickly there and is huge. Go to chapter 45. See, I love the way Scripture communicates because it's so deceptive. It looks like it's just, oh, I'm just saying these words and blah, blah. I sometimes blither and sometimes I get carried away. And whatever, you know. Now, I do personally blither and get carried away, but Scripture doesn't. It's all very meaningful. And when you go to these other passages and you get the same things, how many times have we seen the heavens and the earth come up in the same, you know, rain, heavens, earth, so on? Look at 45, verse 13. I believe is what we're... No, verse 8.
Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness.
Righteousness? Who said anything about righteousness? Wow, the thing that they're raining down is righteousness? The heavens? Really? Let the skies pour down righteousness. Well, then what will happen? Go on.
Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together.
Wow. Wow. You see that? That's amazing. Right, it's very explicit, isn't it? The rain is not water. It's not talking about the physical things that you need in order to grow. It's talking about pouring down righteousness, and then the earth opens. Isn't that beautiful? The rain falls down, and then the earth opens. Again, this idea of the earth, the church, or our own lower self being receptive. And let them bring forth salvation. Seed to the sower, bread to the eater. Salvation will come from here. It's from the Lord, but it goes through people. And let this righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Is that what that says? Mm-hmm. Looks like that's what it says. Okay, now, see if you can find Hosea. So we'll go to the right through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And then it should be right after Daniel. Sometimes these books jump around in the Bible, but it should be there. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. I was very struck by this because look at the opening words of this passage. It doesn't sound like it's about rain, but what does it say right at the beginning there?
Come and let us return to the Lord.
Oh, wait, didn't it say... Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Oh, that's what it says right here. Come, let us return to the Lord. Go on.
For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up.
Mm.
After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight.
Verse 3.
Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain.
He himself, oh no, wait. Now we saw the rain be righteousness. We saw it be words. We saw it be teachings. Here it's the Lord himself. Isn't that what it said? He's going to come to us as, it didn't even say like the rain. He'll come to us as the rain. Go on.
like the latter and former rain to the earth.
And there's one of those details. Like the editor would say, can we get the former rain before the latter rain? But there's the latter rain and the former rain on the earth. He shall come to us as the rain. So that rain is not only spiritual truth, it's not only love, it's the Lord himself that you want to have come raining down on you when you're reading the word, you know? That's what you want. But we need to be ready for that. That rain doesn't happen no matter what our external self is like. He says, obey the commandments and then you'll get the rain in due season and so on. If you don't obey the commandments, you don't get the rain, because the rain actually is the Lord. Turn to the right and go to the Gospel of Matthew if you would. Maybe just four more readings, we can squeeze them in here. In Matthew chapter 5, so much fun. Sermon on the Mount, verses 44 and 45. Listen to what this teaching is about how we should treat each other.
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
Wow, so that's talking about being radically good to people who are not being good to you. Go on.
That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Now, that's physically true. That's true, the rain and the sun and so forth. And yet, in this context, it takes on an additional meaning in my mind. And isn't it, I can't resist it. Look at it. It says, his makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Right? Like, aren't those pairs again? And they're flipped, right? It's the evil and then the good, but it's the just and the unjust. You know, Scripture's all, it's up to something. It's doing something. We don't always know what it is, but there are all these patterns in there if you look for them. And it was meaningful to me that what is the rain compared to? It's loving your enemies and blessing them and so forth. This is the rain. In other words, is this how we bring forth and bud? Is this how we do things for others? Turn to the right and see if you can find the Hebrews out in the middle of the epistles there. It's sort of halfway between the Gospels and the book of Revelation back there somewhere. And it comes after, you know, Thessalonians and Timothy and things like that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. All right. Now, what is Paul saying here? Verse 1.
Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ.
Elementary principles.
Let us go on to perfection.
Oh, okay.
Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God.
Amazing passage, because it shows that repentance comes before faith, not after it, and that is just the foundation. Where did our whole verse tonight start? Oh, you got to forsake your way and you got to forsake your thoughts. You know, stop doing that stuff and then you can get away from that. We don't have enough time to read all of this, but it talks about renewing in verse 6, renewing people to repentance. And look at verse 7.
For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God.
Huh. Funny little tangent about rain. Just throw that in there. Isn't that odd? You're just talking about repentance and all of a sudden, hey, well, guess what? The earth, you know, drinks in rain. And oh, what's it talking about? It's talking about that spiritual truth that comes down. It's talking about those herbs and so forth. And there's a lot more there that we could talk about. Turn to the right, and the very next book you'll get to is James, the Epistle of the Apostle James, chapter 5. Look at verse 7. For those who think that salvation is just like instantaneous, boom, look at this.
Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain.
Wow. And then it says in the very next verse, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Waiting. The farmer's waiting for that early and that latter rain, having long patience, it says in the Old King James, being patient for the coming of the Lord, waiting for that precious fruit of the earth. This is a process. And look at 5, you just glance over at verses 17 and 18. He's talking right after that about Elijah, who prayed for it not to rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed for it to rain. And he uses that as an example of the fact that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is of great avail. And go to 1 Peter, the very next book, chapter 1. I just want to look quickly at verses 22 and 23, and then we'll wrap this up. Jumps right into a sentence, but yeah.
Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren.
Now that is a great statement. You see, we have to purify our souls. How do we get there? We obey the truth, right? We have to obey the truth. We purify, you know, obviously it's the Lord doing it with us, but there's something we have to do and then go on. And you have this, through obeying the truth and purifying your souls, you develop this love for one another.
Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed,
oh, but there's seed.
Incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever.
And then goes on about flesh being as grass, and the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So those are our passages that we've looked at tonight. And what I want to say about that is simply, in closing, that I find a message here. This message can be rain. This is the word here, right? It tells us something about how our heart can be healed if we change our behavior. It tells us something about how our thoughts can be corrected by the Lord. It tells us something about how the Lord wants to not only make it clear that there's a separation, but he wants to show us how there's something higher than what we're understanding. And from that higher place, he wants to rain down this love and this spiritual truth to water our lives. It's totally benevolent. And you see how the earth, this very analogy full of rain and snow and bringing forth and budding and seed to the sower and bread to the eater, is written in earthly language, but it contains a spiritual message. It's not coming from itself. It's raining down from heaven. It doesn't make perfect sense in terms of physics, but it makes spiritual sense because it's a message from the Lord designed to improve the human heart. So this very passage desires to be water. But we have to get ourselves in a certain condition for it to rain on us like that. The more we do this work, the more it can rain down on us. And ultimately, perhaps the Lord will bring us into that condition that we read just in passing about there, that the Lord himself, is actually the rain that we need. Thank you, friends. Let's close with a prayer. Thank you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we read your word, we often experience confusion. Sometimes we're uplifted, sometimes we're baffled, sometimes we're even annoyed. It is good to be reminded, Lord, that what you wish to do through your word is to rain down, to shower blessings on us, and not blessings on us as a terminal point, the last station on the line, but as a conduit to bring love and truth to others, to be your presence in this world. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends. Maybe we can get a little more rain.